Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the dew-covered hills of the Missouri Ozarks, welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, April 24th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are really glad you've chosen to join us this morning. It is a gorgeous day out there, and it's not mountain dew up on the ridge.
No.
It's just good old dew.
Yeah.
You know, when I was a kid, we had we lived on a farm, and we had all sorts of blackberries and things like that, and there's a large blackberry kind of fruit called a dewberry.
Really?
Oh, it's so good.
Never heard of
it. It's about twice the size of a blackberry. They're big.
Huh.
And I loved those things. And it could be that it's a colloquialism that just Eastern Kentuckians call it that, but that's what my dad told me they were, and they were good eating.
Mm. We got some wild blackberries that grow here.
They're not so good.
No, we had some back at the little place in Indiana.
Those weren't wild.
No, next door neighbor had those, and the canes grew over the fence onto our side, and he was gracious enough to let us keep those. Boy, those were good.
Oh, we had those every morning. But
the wild ones here, not so much.
No, well, they're kind of small and not quite as sweet, but the birds like them. We like letting them grow because the birds enjoy that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And lately we've noticed that our yard is sort of Finchville.
Yeah, Finch Central.
Well, Finch Central.
Mm,
we must have 30 male finches out there.
Yeah, it's like a tavern out there for goldfinch, male finches.
I haven't seen very many females. I think that they just got rid of them all. They've got there's a sign up in that tree that says no girls allowed. Did you see that?
Funny. It really is a lot of color, though, because we got the red ones and yellow ones. We got the redheaded woodpeckers out there. We got blue jays, cardinals all over.
Oh, yeah.
And,
no cubs, though.
No. Well, this, is Missouri, so we can understand that, but... Cubs are in first place. So,
enjoy while you can.
Exactly.
Honey.
It's still early, still April. So don't gloat too hard.
No.
By the way, fantasy baseball this week, my opponent is David W. Lowe, author of Earthquake Resurrection. And, then his voice shook the earth. And, I am paying for publicly mocking Mike Heiser's grumpy cats last week.
The earthquake insurrection is taking place.
Yes. They are pounding my team like rented mules. So.
Honey, that's okay. There's always next week. You grew up a Cubs fan.
That's right.
You know to say that.
That's exactly right. Well, we got some interesting stuff to talk about today in the New Testament study. We're going to remain in the Gospel of Luke through the study.
Which is unusual to stay in one Gospel.
Instead of skipping back and forth, we'll say again that if you're new to the study, we're going through the Bible, Old and New Testament, in chronological order, in the order of the events that are recorded in the Scriptures.
Right. And we decided to start this New Testament only study simply because we despaired of ever reaching the New Testament at the snail's pace. And we're glad we're going slowly, but it would have taken another 10 years to get there.
Yeah. So we decided to do that. And the interesting thing is that we're finding as we read through these studies, we do old and new each week, that sometimes there are some really interesting synchronicities. Mm-hmm. Without planning it, there are things that we're reading in the studies that call back to what we just read in the Old Testament or vice versa.
I know,
so it's
isn't
really
it cool?
Fascinating.
It's wonderful.
And we've got some of that today again.
Oh,
so it's
good.
Yeah, pretty sweet.
Previews of coming attractions.
Yes. So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for drawing us together through this technology and over your word. And we know, Lord, that according to your word, that where two or more of us are gathered, that you are there in the midst of us. Lord, we know that... in this world, we are essentially behind enemy lines, that we are surrounded by those who may not even realize that they are sold out to the enemy, but that you died for them just as you did for us. Father, we pray that as we read your word, you'll grant us wisdom and discernment and help us to understand how we can apply it to sharing the gospel, to fulfilling the Great Commission while we still have time, because the hour grows short. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, starting with Luke chapter 10. This is something that was one of those forehead-slapping moments for me, which is why I've got such a flat head, because I do that a lot, like, and usually it's followed by your very gentle smile saying, "Sweetheart, I've known this for a long time." Or more likely, "Did you not listen to my presentation in Chicago?" in 2012. because this is one I remember very distinctly.
But you're so cute. I have to be gentle because doggone it, you're just cute.
Bless your pointy little head. This is one that when we interviewed Mike Heiser for the first time, I think, on the old PID radio back in 2005.
Mm-hmm. Back in tickety too.
Yeah. It was like, eye-opening moment. And Mike probably had the same reaction at his end of the phone line. Bless your pointy little head.
He still says that to me.
He does. He does. In fact, I've listened to his Naked Bible podcast, and he says, bless your pointy little head. So this was probably going through his mind at the time. Luke 10, verse 1. And this after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now, we have to stop after the first verse here because this is relates to, once again, the divine counsel. Mm-hmm. Recalls back to Deuteronomy 32, which is such a key chapter in Old Testament theology. 32 verses 8 and 9, where we learn that God divided the nations. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he fixed the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. The Septuagint actually says the number of the angels of God.
Yes.
But the original Hebrew is B'nai Elohim. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So there.
Now, I want to stop you for a second because someone may be asking, well, aren't sons of God and angels the same thing? No, they are not.
Right.
Angel is one of these extra-dimensional beings, and I say that by saying not within our time-space continuum, mm-hmm. that we can perceive.
Right.
It is something from another heaven. Paul would, talks about at least three, if not seven, different heavens.
Right.
So different dimensions, if you want to say that.
Yeah.
But those beings aren't all sent to us. An angel is one who is sent to us.
Mm-hmm.
So there are inhabitants there that technically should not be called angels, and I would argue that there are probably lots of different kinds of creatures there. Just
you're
as
right.
There's a wide variety here.
Yeah, and in fact, the discussion that we had last week, or was I guess maybe it was 2 weeks ago, about the cosmic hierarchy and the essay by Dr. Tom Hawkins that I referred to and linked in the show notes or the study notes at gilberthouse.org gets into the cosmic hierarchy and mm-hmm. An explanation as best he could determine it through his work with in deliverance ministry, who or what these ranks of Elohim, mm-hmm. supernatural entities, what they are in the spirit realm, mm-hmm. which are the inhabitants of the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven. And again, so a lot of that is speculative, mm-hmm. and he admitted it. Dr. Mm-hmm. Hawkins has gone home to be with the Lord. But it is fascinating stuff, and again, encourage you to dig into that. There's very little that we know about the spirit realm. There are clues that are kind of sprinkled through the Bible,
mm-hmm.
but anyone who claims that they've got it all figured out is selling something. But the interesting thing here is that the reference in Deuteronomy 32, of course, is to the post-Tower of Babel incident where in Genesis 10, we're told who the nations are. It's sort of a genealogy, but most of the nations, many of the nations, are named for their progenitor. Israel, of course, named for Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Mitzrayim, which was the Hebrew name for Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews call it Mitzrayim.
Exactly.
Yeah, and so forth. So in the Bible, and depending on which translation you're looking at, there are either 70 or 72 nations mentioned mm-hmm. in the Table of Nations. So the belief then, so in the Divine Council of God after Babel, there were 70 or 72 B'nai Elohim, and God allotted the nations to them. Okay. Whatever your name, Samael, well, it wouldn't be Samael because I guess the Hebrews considered him the angel of death. But this B'nai Elohim, this son of God, would be responsible for this nation and so forth. And as you read the Old Testament, it becomes pretty clear that they became the gods of the other nations. They began to demand worship and in many cases sacrifice and the blood sacrifice and human sacrifice, infant sacrifice, mm-hmm. Which God said was never in his mind. And why in Psalm 82, he says, you have judged unfairly, and therefore you will die like men. Yeah. So Mike Heiser,
and he even says, you are gods.
Yes. Gods, all of you, sons of the Most High.
You are sons of the, exactly.
Right.
Exactly. And it's a reference not to whether or not they are equal to God. They're not.
No, absolutely not.
He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords,
right.
The only creator. He is unique.
Yeah.
He's the only being who never began.
And what's surprising to me is how much this explains of what's in the Old Testament, because the nations that rejected Yahweh in favor of Molech, Chemosh, Dagon, Baal, you know, et cetera, the ones who occupied Canaan, those are the people that when Joshua was leading the Hebrews, the Israelites, into the Promised Land, Yahweh said, okay, these people are Cherem, devoted to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Wipe them all out, wipe out their animals. They've been corrupted.
Exactly. And that's the only thing that makes it, as you say, makes sense.
Right.
Otherwise, if you don't understand that that worldview, mm-hmm. the way things really work in the universe, then you will perceive God as being vengeful,
yes.
hateful,
capricious.
Genocidal, capricious,
yes. right.
all of those things, when in fact this is all part of a very long war.
Exactly right. Now, in Luke 10, that first verse, there is a note here that there are old manuscripts that say 72. There are old manuscripts, very reliable manuscripts, that say 70.
Mm-hmm.
Symbolically, those numbers are the same in religious purposes, for
right.
religious purposes.
Yeah, so don't get tripped up on
right,
which it is.
There are some who'll say that, well, there are only 70 nations mentioned in the Table of Nations. Well, yeah, okay, that's true. And there was also a belief, interestingly, in the cosmologies of the neighbors of the ancient Israelites, the Ugaritic culture, for which Baal was the chief god. That's basically centered on northwestern Syria. Well, I mean, Ugarit, the city, was very close to Mount Zaphon, which was where Baal's palace was supposed to mm-hmm. be located. But also in the Egyptian pantheon, very significant events that took place that involved 70 divine beings.
Mm-hmm.
For the Egyptians, it was Set, who interestingly was equated with Baal by the Canaanites who came down and took over Egypt for a while during the second intermediate period. Who killed Osiris,
mm-hmm.
you know, Set and his 70 co-conspirators. In the Ugaritic pantheon, El was their chief deity, like Yahweh. Baal was sort of their analog to the angel of Yahweh, or Jesus,
mm-hmm.
the vice regent of El, if you will. And there were 70 sons of El in the Ugaritic pantheon. Now, skeptics will say, well, this just proves that the ancient Israelites copied their... No.
No, sorry, you don't get that option.
They've got the wrong... It's the same story, but being reported from different perspectives, and the fallen angels basically lied and twisted the story.
Exactly, they twist it, and it's
right.
been going on since the garden.
Yeah.
The enemy loves to twist truth.
Exactly. So Mike was explaining all of this to us back in that interview from 2005, and if I can find the link to that, I think we've still got it posted in the archives. I'll put a link to that in the show, in the study notes at gilberthouse.org, because it's kind of funny. You can hear it, I think. Oh, wait, is that why Jesus sent out the 72? And Mike was like, yes, bless your pointy little head. This is why Jesus sent out the 72 throughout Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
It was like when God established the 70 or 72 B'nai Elohim over the nations,
mm-hmm.
Jesus was sending out the 72 in his to cover his holy ground and drive out the demons to cleanse the land for his people. It was a cosmic in-your-face moment
mm-hmm.
to the fallen.
If you look at it, that's primarily what Jesus' earthly ministry
right.
was. It was, hey, guess what? I'm taking it back.
Exactly. I'm here. You're done. So that's the significance of the 72 that in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it's another message.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the transfiguration in Mount Hermon mm-hmm. was a message. You thought this was your territory? Uh-uh. So verse 10, we'll start chapter 10 again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And again, this is besides the 12, and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And by the way, the laborers, that would be us. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Kind of an implication there that this idea that we should convert at the point of a gun or a sword was never in Jesus' mind.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. Lambs aren't going out amongst wolves saying convert or die.
No. No, exactly. And frankly, that removes another person's free will.
Exactly. Yeah. Carry no money. And also, by the way, contrasts the Christian faith with Islam and some Hindu,
and many others,
and some Hindu sects, yeah. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. In other words, don't get distracted. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you.
Interesting.
Yeah, yeah. Hmm. And it's almost like a blessing.
Yeah.
And you know, the blessing returning to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages.
Yes. So those of you who think, well, you're in the ministry, you aren't supposed to be, you know.
Yeah. You're supposed to give everything away for free.
Nope. The laborer deserves his wages.
Yeah.
Now, that's the thing. When you go into ministry and you take nothing with you, you are totally dependent upon the largesse of other people.
Yeah. And that can be really scary.
It's very scary.
Right. But we'll get to the...
And many of you listening have been
so
good about helping us, you know, truthfully.
Amen.
So thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. And this is not, by the way, us saying that, you know, we're trying to justify anything. I mean, we have made our archives available at Gilbert House, at PID Radio, VFTB, available for, you know, for free.
We try not to ask a dime of anybody.
Right.
So if you have nothing... They're free, whether you help us or not.
Right,
it doesn't matter to us.
Exactly, because we want people to hear the message.
But so, the Lord has laid it upon the hearts of many.
Yeah.
Who and again, this isn't, hey, we want money. That isn't it.
No.
Honestly, it isn't. The Lord provides all we need.
Mm-hmm.
That's one reason, honestly, we took the donation sidebar out.
Yeah, yeah. We had a PayPal button out, and that's why it's not there now.
Yeah.
Because, hey, look, God is providing for us. There are other folks out there who need. Okay.
Yeah.
So.
So there you go.
Yeah. Whenever you
do not go from house to house.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, do not go from house to house. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I have to wonder about this. I had an ancestor who was like a great, great grandfather. He and his brother were both Baptist preachers back in Indiana. They were both very large men. I mean, we're talking on the high side of 350, maybe even 400 pounds based on the one photo that we've seen.
Boy, back in that day, that was really large.
Yeah. So I'm just wondering how many Sunday dinners they were taking from congregants. I don't know. Or it could have been that they had some
genetic thing that,
because you don't get that big when you're eating freshly prepared food, which back in the 19th century, you weren't eating bags of potato chips.
Most of them didn't serve potato chips then.
No, that's
true.
But
especially bags of potato chips.
Exactly. So whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.
That's interesting because in other gospels, you get shake off the dust from your sandals and leave that town. This one, you're actually talking to the townspeople and going, hey, by the way, just so you know, we're doing this.
Yeah. But again, it reinforces what I said before. You're not going in there and saying convert or die. I mean, whoever came up with that idea was way off script.
Yeah.
Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.
Ooh.
Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And that's significant because Tyre and Sidon were basically Baal worshippers, Baal worshippers.
Chorazin is a town in Galilee, by the way. It means furnace of smoke, interestingly enough.
Huh. That is interesting. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me.
Oh, yeah. That's a tough one, because Capernaum, he was there a lot.
That was, yes. Mm-hmm. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.
Hey, this is fun.
Yeah, exactly. And he said to them, and this is an interesting verse, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That is interesting.
Now, this is past tense.
Yeah.
It does not mean necessarily that it absolutely happened in the past. Remember that when Jesus was in a human form,
mm-hmm.
he would have been recalling things that he saw as part of the Trinity, as part of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
The Godhead is present tense only. So therefore, everything is seen at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
That's
yeah.
one reason his name is I Am.
Yeah.
Because he sees everything now. This would make sense then, that he would say this as if it was the past tense.
Mm.
So in our space-time stream, our time stream,
mm-hmm.
It's possible this is a future event to us.
That's a really good point. Yeah, that's a really good point. Because there is a time coming prophesied in Revelation where Satan is cast down with a third of the angels.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's a really good point. And this next verse is interesting, too, and I've speculated about this. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, this is a verse that is used by some to justify the snake handling stuff, which is crazy. But I wonder if the words translated as serpents and scorpions have a deeper meaning. I mean, we know that from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew, the word translated serpent, nakash,
yeah.
doesn't mean a snake.
Right. I suspect that these are demonic or spiritual entities.
Well, I wonder about that too, because I know in the book of Revelation, and I did a study on this once, where the entities that come out of the pit have a sting in their tail like scorpions, and they're given authority like that of scorpions.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the word authority meant like a political authority.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering there, again, if that isn't another term perhaps referring to a supernatural entity. I need to do more of a scholarly look at this than just sort of an off-the-cuff word study. But
I think it's probably not just snakes and little scorpions.
Right.
The Lord can keep you from being wounded by them.
Oh, sure.
Trust me, he can, but don't test him.
Well, yeah, we'll see in the story of Paul in the book of Acts, how he's bitten by a serpent and everybody's kind of watching to wait for him to die. And when he doesn't die, they decide that he must be Zeus on the island of Cyprus,
yeah,
I think.
Yeah.
But it could
be because this follows the Lord's statement, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold,
yeah.
I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. So he may be talking about a future event to you and me
mm-hmm.
that when Satan does fall and his dominion falls upon earth,
yeah.
then these spiritual entities are going to be all over the place.
Right.
And he's giving
right.
the church authority, those who follow him.
That's a really good point.
Don't know that that's exactly what it means, but it's one possibility.
Yeah. File that mental note. When we get into Revelation, I'll make sure to dig into that verse again. But that was just something that tickled the back of my mind. I should have written it down before because, again, that struck me as odd that, authority like scorpions, what authority do scorpions have?
Yeah.
And the Greek term translated authority refers to like a political authority.
Right.
So, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Boy, that's a little, okay, you guys are coming back pretty happy, juiced up that you...
Remember, this isn't you doing this, okay?
Yes.
This
That's
is
it.
Yeah.
The authority comes from him.
Right. Exactly. Verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up and to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, you know, Jesus saying to the lawyer, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." This basically summarizes all of the prophets, because elsewhere Jesus says all of the law and all mm-hmm. of the prophets hangs on this. Love mm-hmm. the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind, and love your neighbors as you love yourself. Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?"
Looking for a loophole.
Yeah. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan,
the lowest to the Jews, of the low.
Lowest of the low, yeah, miscegenated, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which, by the way, was about 2 months' rent at this inn, which is an incredible amount.
Yeah, it's 2 days' wages.
2 days' wages for a worker, but according to the typical mm-hmm. you know, fee for an inn at that day, this could put this guy up for 2 months, which indicates how seriously this guy was injured.
Probably. Yeah, yeah, that's a really good point.
And gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." To which the lawyer probably said, "Don't!"
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Amen.
Prioritize.
Yep.
And we skip to Luke
12.
12.
In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Now, I'm going to stop here because this he's beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, mm-hmm. and he's following up on that statement with verses 2 and 3. Remember the vision that, was it Ezekiel who saw the third temple? Or he was shown a temple, maybe it was right. in the third temple, but he saw a vision. He went through this little door in the side of the temple, and he saw all of these heretical pagan
right.
Rituals taking place that the priests were involved in.
Yeah, yeah.
And he was quite upset.
Sure.
But this is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about, that there are things going on in secret by those who proclaim to be pious and, mm-hmm. and holy.
Yeah.
And he's calling them out. So, verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell."
Talking about God.
"Yes, yeah. I tell you, fear him." In other words, don't fear death. Fear the second death.
Right.
"Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Honey, your beard hairs, they were numbered, and they've all fallen and gone into the trash."
Yeah, you know, they must have come back. I didn't shave this morning yet.
You're rugged. "Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." But
Divine counsel.
But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Yep. Divine counsel. That's exactly what this is.
Yep.
And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. We've talked about this in the past, and this is probably 90-95% certain that this is attributing actions done by the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. to demons or possibly otherwise.
Yeah, exactly. Because you're attributing the works of, well, the works of God to those who have rebelled,
yes.
essentially. I mean, it's what Jesus, we talked about this when Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul,
mm-hmm.
Baal, the prince.
Exactly.
The prince.
And then he yeah. quoted, essentially
yes.
spoke of this then.
Mm-hmm.
Unforgivable sin.
Yeah. And it's interesting. I had a series of message exchanges with a person last night who was very anxious
mm-hmm.
and probably still is as we record this. The fear being they had done something so bad or that there was not that blessed assurance that mm-hmm. we have by knowing that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and just absolutely knowing
mm-hmm.
This person was seemingly astonished that we sound so confident in our faith.
We're firm believers in eternal security.
Right, right. So there is that. I mean, and I know that there are people out there because we keep hearing this, people who are afraid, God can't forgive what I've done.
Look, yes, he can.
Yes, he can. And that was the whole point of Donna Howell's book, Redeemed Unredeemable.
Yeah, but just remember, God doesn't have, even though there are some things that are so heinous to God that they deserve something special.
Yeah.
But just a lie will you know, is enough to get you, send you
right,
to hell.
Right. If you break one law, you've basically broken them all. We're mm-hmm. not basically. You have.
You
that's
have.
That's what the scriptures tell
that's
us.
That's the whole point.
Yeah.
Yes.
There is none righteous, no, not one.
Exactly.
So we, with our human eyes, tend to grade sin. Well, that's not too bad.
No.
Everybody, tells a little white lie every now and then. Well, okay, but that gets you condemned to hell.
Yeah. But the righteousness that man considers righteous,
yeah.
that's just filthy rags.
Filthy rags. Exactly. So anyway, yes, you can be forgiven. If on your dying breath, after a lifetime of debauchery and sin, genuinely repent and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're in.
Absolutely. Thief on the cross.
Exactly.
Yeah. When I was growing up, we were always told whenever we would lead someone to Christ, at the altar, tell that person, okay, now I want you to take this Bible. We'd either give them one or if they had one already, write down today's date. Today, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And when the enemy comes in, and he will, and tells you, you are not saved.
Right.
You don't have this. You go and you look at this. And you ask the Lord to, you just talk to him and say, this was the day. Do I have eternal security? You do.
Right.
The Lord God Almighty holds you in his hand. Jesus addresses this a number of times.
Yeah, it was in last week's study.
Yes. Yes. And not one of them will fall
right.
out of your hands.
Exactly.
Not one
right.
of them.
Yep.
So if you genuinely accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're there.
Mm-hmm.
Those who have not yet done that, they may fall into this unforgivable sin, but it's a rare event. I'm convinced of it.
Mm-hmm.
And he was speaking primarily to the leaders of the congregation. He was speaking
right.
to the priests, the Pharisees, because they were the ones who were tripping everybody up.
Right, right. Absolutely.
Where did I leave off?
Well, let me see. Divine counsel. So verse 10.
Okay. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's the one we just talked about.
Right, right.
And when they bring you before the synagogues, doesn't say if, says when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's incredible.
Mm-hmm.
So if you are brought before a tribunal or an authoritative figure, because you have spoken, you know, you've shared the message. Mm-hmm. You are a minister of the gospel, and this is something that will definitely happen in the final 7 years in this world and life as we know it, what's often called the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. This will happen, and don't worry about it. Just, you know, it's easy to do. I do it too. I love to worry, but let it out. You know, just Lord, take care of this for me. And he will. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother
yeah.
to divide the inheritance with me." Suddenly, Facebook meme poster, Batman smacking Robin and saying, exists. "Stop asking that."
In Jewish tradition, the firstborn got a double portion. So this obviously one of the younger brothers.
Yes. Yeah. But he said to them, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions."
Amen.
Take that, those of you who preach riches and
sow your seed and God will pay you back 1,000 times.
And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Now I'm going to stop there, because this isn't necessarily the same thing as being a prepper.
Yeah.
I believe in preparation. I truly do. Both Derek and I do. And we keep at least 6 months worth of stuff around whenever we can. And that's primarily to share with people who may show up at our doors.
Yeah.
Because it's an opportunity to share the gospel. But if you look around and all you worry about in the whole wide world is storing up stuff so that you don't ever have to worry again.
Mm-hmm.
In many ways, this is way beyond prepping. This is saying, "I want to be the only one alive after everything hits the fan."
Yeah, yeah.
I've got mine. Good luck getting yours.
Well, yeah, and I think the sense we got here with the guy saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry," was like, you know, hey, I've got mine, and now I'm just going to party for the rest of my days.
Yeah, and it also, this could also apply probably more aptly to the group of oligarchs around the world who are running it right now.
Right.
And all they want to do, you're watching the economy. If you think the economy is healthy, you're being told that in the news, which we still are, strangely enough, it's not. And it is about to go bluey. Derek's been watching this for weeks now, months even, and watching the oligarchs sell off things.
Yeah.
Restructure things and figure out ways to hide
goods
in bigger barns.
Yeah. We've transitioned from an economy that is devoted to making things. We don't create wealth we don't create wealth.
No.
The bankers have rigged the game so that they're just manipulating it.
Mm-hmm.
And, they're the ones who are profiting while the rest of us are being sold into slavery as debt serfs.
Yeah. But I would treasure in heaven. That's what matters.
Right. Right.
But God, verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'"
Yeah, maybe she just spends more time preparing for his eternal home, laying up treasures in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body or what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that," interesting, adding mm-hmm. to your life is a small thing.
Yeah.
It's what transhumanists are really trying to do.
Exactly. They're trying to disprove this verse, essentially, whether they realize it or not. But yeah.
If then that you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen.
Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them.
Wow.
The master.
Serving the servants, which is a really unusual role reversal. This is remarkable.
Mm-hmm. It's a verse I don't often hear referenced, but yeah. It's another reminder that humility, service, the Lord says the least, you know, here will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is very similar to the parable of the virgins. They're all asleep.
Yeah.
You can have foolish and wise, but the wise were also asleep.
Yeah. Yeah. This is a prophetic reference. Mm-hmm. I'm coming back. You don't know when. Be ready at any moment.
Exactly.
And, you know, I wonder then how, well, this is a conversation to have in an interview program with a prophecy expert. I'll need to get Doug Stauffer back on or Bill Salas. But because clearly this seems to me, to my uneducated mind, to be a support for a pre-tribulation rapture.
Mm-hmm. To me, it is too.
Yeah, because Christ's imminent return.
Because if you know it's at the end of the 7-year, you know, tribulation.
Right, or even in the middle.
Yeah,
you know,
pretty much you know when it is.
Right.
No, this is why Paul was having to deal with those who thought they'd missed it.
Yeah,
the
yeah.
Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
Second Thessalonians.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
They were afraid that somehow it had come and passed them by.
Yeah.
He said, "Are you even paying attention? Do you see?"
The Antichrist,
yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. He's not been revealed.
No, he hasn't.
It won't be until the great falling away.
No.
Yeah.
Verse 41, Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?"
Yeah. I thought we got special dispensation.
And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." You know, there could be some who would say, okay, this not only argues for a pre-trib rapture, but it says if you think I'm not coming when you least expect me. You don't think I'm coming any minute. You think you've got at least 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
Not saying that's what it means, but the ultimate thing here is he's coming any minute.
Yeah.
He said that. So watch for him now.
I'm going to have to flag that verse and do more study on that, because I believe that there's a deception coming that's going to lure many people who believe that they're Christians.
In fact, he even says that. Where is the promise of his coming?
Yes. Who believe themselves to be Christians, but will not read the signs properly. Mm-hmm. In fact, we also read down here another condemnation of those who don't read the times, interpret the times correctly.
Mm-hmm. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating.
Mm-hmm.
But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. That's interesting.
Yeah.
Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came. Okay, those who say Jesus, he was just a loving guy.
Yeah.
Guess what he said? I came to cast fire on the earth,
mm-hmm.
and would that it were already kindled.
Yeah.
Ooh. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He can't wait to do this.
Because he's seeing that there are people out there who are being oppressed by others, and mm-hmm. he's looking forward to the day when he can say, vengeance is mine, I will repay.
Well, he's going to rule with a rod of iron.
Yeah.
Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
And it's difficult for some people to step out of faith traditions because of the family or the societal pressure in that culture. Very difficult for people to accept Jesus Christ, because it also means, as he says here, setting yourself against family members.
Well, yes, which is uncomfortable enough. I mean, being shunned is not pleasant.
Right,
being
right.
excommunicated is not pleasant.
Right.
However, being killed for your faith, that is happening.
Yes,
those who accept Christ in the Muslim faith, in the Hindu faith, they are... Well, frankly, many of them not only sent to prison, but just out and out murdered.
Mm-hmm.
He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?
Especially because he had performed all these miracles and, in fact, had even sent some of the recipients of those miracles to present themselves to the priest, and the fellow that he cured of leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
Present yourself to the priest and do everything that he tells you to do. But that was also his way of saying, let the scribes and Pharisees know
mm-hmm.
that the one they're waiting for is here, and yet they refuse to see.
Verse 57, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny.
Now, that doesn't mean try to bribe the officer.
No.
Make restitution. Yeah. Luke chapter 13, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, for some reason, Pontius Pilate had ordered these Galileans to be killed when they'd come to the temple to perform the sacrifice.
Mm.
And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Common belief in the Jewish culture of that day, physical ailments or misfortune were the result of something bad that you did or that your father did or mother. Yeah. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, That's southwestern Jerusalem, Siloam. I read that somewhere once.
I'll have to take your word for it because I don't.
Southeastern corner of Jerusalem, near the pool of Siloam, where the
well, that would make sense.
Yeah, or the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, again, this is Jesus saying, repent, repent, repent. Mm-hmm. A lot of the emerging church following the lead of, influential pastors.
The emergency church.
Yeah, who want to write the concept of hell out of and punishment out mm-hmm. of the gospel. They just leave out these parts where Jesus says, you will perish. Fear the one who can, after you're dead can send you to hell, and repent, 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 repent. and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This is similar to the parable of the fig tree that we see in the other Gospels. But I don't know. What was this parable just suggesting? A sort of a grace period to time to repent?
Possibly. Those of us who look at someone and think that person is past hope. Maybe it just takes a longer time, but also, I don't know. Well, this may also be looking at the nation of Israel and that there is coming a day when the Lord will once again look to Israel and they will no longer be blinded. Right. Their hearts will no longer be stoned.
Yeah, I think that's it. I think this is a parable that actually could apply to the world at large.
Yeah.
I could execute judgment today, but we're going to give it another season during which time.
Usually the fig tree, I think, though, represents Israel.
Okay. Well, that makes sense. We'll give it time to put on, give it a chance to grow.
I'm going to have to throw a whole lot of stinky stuff on you.
Yeah. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. And interesting, they blame the affliction on a spirit. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, again, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then
the only day I don't have to work.
Yeah, this is ridiculous. Again, how they've placed the law, and this is referring back once again to Beresford Job in the interview I did with him and his teaching on the traditions of the elders. This is they managed to elevate their law to the same status as God himself. Yeah. The ruler of the synagogue, read that. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?
Got to stop that. Just in case you're wondering, she probably just had some sort of neuromuscular disease. No, Jesus comes right out, very plainly says, yes. Satan bound for 18 years.
Right.
This was spiritual.
Exactly.
So this is another in your face to the enemy.
And a condemnation of the religious leaders of Israel of the day who failed to see it as such.
Yes.
As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him.
Sorry, I just suddenly thought of Robin's Minstrels, and there was much rejoicing. Yay!
Verse 18, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? And birds often used as representative of the other nations aside from Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, and sometimes representative of spiritual entities, but this is clearly something that starts out tiny and grows to this massive entity that is populated by all sorts of people from all over the world. Mm-hmm. So this is representative of the church, which was hidden at the time.
Yeah.
They thought he had only come to speak to, you know, to the Jews, to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea of the Gentiles, that was not even on their minds.
Mm. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, which is about 50 pounds of flour. That's mm-hmm. a lot of bread, until it was all leavened.
Again, they're not supposed to use leaven in yeah. much of their bread. So
right.
again, he's using something that is not kosher to them, you
right.
might say. So another reference, I believe, to the Gentiles coming in.
Right. Yes. The leaven often referred to in a negative light. When he
yeah.
mentioned earlier, you know, beware the leaven of the Pharisees,
yeah.
which is hypocrisy. Verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. His date with destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from.
In the book of Revelation, there is a point where the door closes. Yeah.
Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first. And some are first who will be last.
Yeah, again, he's preaching to, you know, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's
yeah.
preaching to sons of Abraham here.
Yes.
And he says people coming from the east and the west, north and the south, Gentiles.
Yeah, exactly. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Interesting that there were some Pharisees who were
yeah.
sympathetic. Well, we know about Nicodemus,
mm-hmm.
for one. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.
Hmm.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Oh.
Which, of course, is what happens on Palm Sunday.
Well,
or at
yes.
least what we celebrate on Palm Sunday.
Yes, yeah. that's
yeah.
true.
Now, let me put it that way.
But also, they won't really see him, as in recognize him, until they are all sorrowful
right.
at
right.
his second advent.
Yes, yes. When every...
They are
tribe and
about
nation
him,
will
him
see
whom
him.
They have pierced.
Yeah. Yeah, and interesting discussion with a fellow the other day was interviewed on a Google Hangout by a young man who is working and using social media to serve as kind of a watchman. And
mm-hmm.
so Friday afternoon talked with him. I haven't seen the link, so I'll have to go and find that. But anyway, talked with another gentleman about what the rabbis are teaching today in certain books of the Old Testament, which, you know, of course, they're scriptures that they just avoid altogether, like Isaiah 53, mm-hmm. Psalm 22,
mm-hmm.
that they just won't touch because they're very clearly messianic and
yeah.
Very obvious prophecies of Jesus and what happened to him when he arrived at Jerusalem. I mean, there's just no way around it.
Mm-hmm.
They're just so blatant.
Yeah.
And, you know, just kind of circling back around to the discussion that we had on eternal security earlier, I certainly don't want to make it sound as though I was being critical of this person because that's not it. I mean, there are many, many great theologians throughout history who have wrestled, you know, the dark night of the soul,
mm-hmm.
really wrestled with their doubts.
I've been through it. I think anybody
yeah.
who
the
enemy wants to target, that's the easiest thing to target.
Yes.
If you start to doubt your relationship with Christ, then everything else falls apart.
Right. And there are times in our lives when things are going so poorly that we think God must have forsaken us. In fact, there is even a point, and we'll talk about this even in the Old Testament study today, one of the Psalms where Jesus quotes the Psalm on the cross in the depth of his despair.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's the thing that, that I think we need to remember, that he has been there. God has walked this path, and he's walked it farther than any of us has, because he was subjected to physical abuse that few of us will ever endure. And also the rejection and abandonment of his closest companions.
Mm-hmm.
But even more than that, then ultimately the point
being forsaken.
Right, exactly.
And separated from the Father.
Being separated from the Father and knowing very painfully what that feels like, because for the first time in since the creation, Jesus, Yeshua, the angel of Yahweh, the second power in heaven, was separated from the Father.
Exactly.
So he knows everything that we have endured and then more. And that's what makes Yahweh unique among all of the gods, the B'nai Elohim, the false gods worshipped by cultures since the beginning, the false god worshipped by other religions today.
Mm-hmm.
Our God, the God, has walked among us, knows what it is like to be human, and has suffered far more than any of us. So he knows in the depth of your despair what you're feeling. He has felt it. He has been there, and he did it willingly. He didn't need to. He could have remained aloof and apart from us, but he chose willingly, knowing that we would rebel against him, to come down and be one of us and endure far greater suffering than any of us could imagine. So, I didn't want to leave that this study without, you know, going back and just mentioning that look, this person is struggling, but struggling with issues that, frankly, most of our family members and colleagues and coworkers just ignore, go through life blithely, you know, just ignoring these eternal questions. So
that's the only question that you need to answer.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Again, the point of the study today, don't worry about what you're going to, you know, the financial issues that trouble you today. Okay. God knows you need these things. He'll take care of it. The one thing you need to focus on is, where are you going to spend eternity? Focus on that. And I know it's easier said than done, but just remember, as difficult as it is for you or for us at times, Jesus, God in the flesh, has been there, and he knows. He knows. And there's a day coming when he will put it right. Dry your tears, and accounts will be settled. So, Father, we thank you for your word, which just brings home and makes so immediate your love for us. We are a stiff-necked people. We can read in scripture and we can, it's easy for us 2,000 years later to look back at the your people among whom you walked and criticize them for being blind. But Father, we also are so often blind. We pray that you grant us sight to see, a spirit to sense and discern what is truly happening around us, and the courage, Lord, to speak truth with love to those around us. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with questions of faith, with financial problems, with physical ailments, and those, Lord, who are seeking to be faithful in places where it is physically dangerous. We know, Lord, that those people, especially those whom you have sent to witness in those areas, are storing up treasures in heaven that will never be corrupted. Father, we just thank you for your mercy, your grace, the period of grace that you have given us in our lives. We pray for your blessing on us, on your people around the world. And Lord, as Americans, we pray for our nation and for our political leaders, that you would convict them of your righteousness and lead them to return to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake.